Well, I want to talk about repentance this morning. Maybe want is the wrong word. The Lord put this sermon on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and don't really know why, so I'll just preach it, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do with it. But we're looking in the last chapter of Hosea. Repentance. This is one of those key concepts in our faith. One of those things that we need to really have a good grasp on. And when you think about repentance, what do you think? Is it a negative kind of thing or a positive kind of thing for you? If I was to say to you, repent, what registers in your mind? Oh no, I better fix something or God's going to get me kind of thing. Or, yeah, you're right. I'm strayed from God and I need to get closer to Him. It's somewhere in the midst of that thought about repentance. And it seems to me, I went to give gas to a man that was traveling through and needed some help. And he was talking about his struggles and he was saying all these things he was trying to do to kind of get God to kind of come through for him. And he said, "You got any suggestions for me? Any ways I could pray?" I'm like, "Well, you just tell God what's on your heart and you trust Him to take care of you, you know, and do the right thing." And anyway, I thought about this again as I thought about repentance. I mean, we don't really get it right. Sometimes we can do this with repentance. We turn it into more of a karma kind of thing, which isn't a biblical concept at all. But I need to do more good to outweigh the bad in my life, and maybe somehow God will make it all right. Or maybe it's just that idea that God's not happy with me, so I better do some things to fix it. You know, the thing that I run into a lot as a minister, you try to be incognito out in public sometimes. In a small town, it doesn't happen, but when you're around people who don't know you, you don't want them to ask you, "What do you do for a living?" As soon as you do, "Well, I'm a minister." "Well, I'm going to try to get back in church." That's the first thing out of their mouth. You think, okay, great, glad to hear that. Because somehow we have this notion, I got to do what's right in order to keep God happy, or at least I need to put up this front so everybody else will think everything's okay. And we get these concepts about repentance that really aren't repentance. Because repentance is more than just trying to fix us or try to fix ourselves or to do something to self-improve. It's a relationship. Think about the prodigal. That's the big question for me to think about through this process. Because you can be to a point where you're estranged from your relationship with the Heavenly Father and be in church every Sunday. So there may be some prodigals sitting right here in this room with us today. But think about the prodigal. The prodigal son in that moment sitting in that pig pen, what was it that made him repent? It dawned on him that his father was good and loving and did better for his servants than he was getting, so he got up and he went home. That's the concept I want us to think about this morning. How do we return home to our father that we may feel have gotten distant from in some way? And like I said, we'll be in the book of Hosea, the last chapter. If you haven't got there, you can start turning there to chapter 14. Let me remind you of the story of Hosea. This is the last chapter, so this would, to me, be the moment where the prophet Hosea is going to really give it to the people of Israel. Now, think about his story. God chose to use Hosea as a living illustration. What did he tell him to do? He told him to marry an adulterous wife named Gomer, to illustrate how God's people had committed spiritual adultery, who have strayed from God to the point that they just weren't interested in the love relationship that God had made them for. In fact, when he had kids, he told him to name them some really interesting names. And when you translate the names, I'm not going to try to pronounce them in Hebrew, but when you say them in English, it's, "This child, I want you to name her Not Loved. And I want you to name this one Not My People." Strange names to give to your children. But again, it gives this notion that God was saying, my people are so distant from me, they don't even connect with the love that I want for them. They're not even my people anymore. And this went on through the whole book. Even one point, Gomer runs away and is unfaithful. And what does God tell Hosea to do? Go buy her back. Go buy her back from the slave auction and bring her back home. Over and over again, we see the love of God. And so we come to this last chapter. And again, I would think at some point, God would say, that's enough. I'm done with you. And so you think this last chapter should just be, all right, y'all, forget it. You're all gone. I don't want anything to do with you. But that's not what we find in chapter 14. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning as we see these four steps. What I see anyway is four steps back home. Back home to a loving relationship with God. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the scripture. Father, we recognize as we come before you our frailty as human beings, our brokenness because of sin and our responsibility in it. And Lord, as we look to your word, we pray for you to speak to us, to right where we are as individuals and as a congregation, as people living in an America that we in a lot of ways are concerned about and the problems seem bigger than ourselves. Lord, help us to do all we can to return to you. Speak to us this morning. And Lord, we don't want to forget to pray for our brothers and sisters that are part of our congregation that are gone to Colorado to serve you there and do the kingdom work there and partnering with the churches up there. And we pray that you would use them. We pray, Lord, that through the kind of change in plans with that pastor being sick, that you would allow them to do exactly what you want, that they would see your hand at work and you'd be glorified in that time that they spend there helping those churches. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our first point, the first step, is really not with our feet. It's more with our lips. Come back home, God would say, with repentant words. Return with words to the Lord. Look what it says, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14 of Hosea. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sin has been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sin and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Again, to me, this is shocking. I would think any other word would be a good place to start in this last chapter. How about wake up, straighten up? But what does God say? Return. This is a word that runs through Scripture. In fact, we see it central to what Jesus does in his preaching. Matthew and Mark both talk about when he came preaching a gospel of repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he came to preach. And that's what Hosea begins here with, this word return. And you see in just that first sentence, the loving call of a father, just pointing out the obvious. Your sin is your downfall. Return to me. I want to help you. Let me tell you a little bit something about this word return. It's the word shub in Hebrew. It's the word that we translate most of the time as repent, which we have this old concept of repentance through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And the concept is a really important one that we need to grab. It has in it a turning back, a returning to. Maybe a good way to think of it is this, that we would have a movement back to a more original point. It's a turn from what you were doing to maybe who you were, what you needed to be in the first place. Think about it. We were created to be in relationship with God, to live in a garden, unashamed, no need for clothing, no place to hide. We would just be with God and connect with him, and we have derailed that because of our sin. Adam and Eve did, and we have through the centuries. And we hear the loving voice of God saying, come back, come home. And what does he tell us to do when we come home? You see it there. Again, it's not, again, what I would think would be, all right, I want you to come back here and you're going to do this, this, and this. We're going to straighten this thing up. And until you prove yourself right, you know, swap, you know, like a dad would do to a child that had not done right. But he says, the first steps back are bring words with you. You see it there in verse 2. Take the words that you have in your mouth and return to the Lord. Don't bring a bunch of actions. Don't try to fix this. There's no karma that's going to outweigh the bad and the good. There's no action that you can take to fix what's broken in you. Just come with these simple words. What do we just say? Forgive our sin and receive us graciously. Personal acknowledgement of our sin. That's where repentance begins. It's at the point where we quit making excuses for those things that we label as things other than sin. We call them our habits. It's just how we are. That's just my word I use when I get mad. You know, however we want to say it. We have other words other than the word sin that we want to use a lot of times when we think about what is keeping us distant from God. And God would say, return with an honest appraisal of who you are. That your sin is your downfall. Like it said in verse 1. It's my fault. Are you willing to say that? I own this and I bring it to you, Lord, and I want to do whatever I can to make it right. Isn't that what the prodigal son did? Remember, he's there in the pig pen and he says, my father, he takes care of his servants better. So here's what I'll do. I'll go to him and I'll say this. It's in Luke 15 if you need to check me. He doesn't say he's going to do anything. He goes with these words. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be your servant. Just let me be one of your servants so I don't have to eat pig food anymore. And so off he goes. I can just imagine, I've sinned against you. And he's just bringing home these words. And you know the story. The father rushes out. My son, and here he goes. He's with his spill, his speech. I've sinned against you and God, and I'm not worthy. And boop, it stops right there. He doesn't even get to finish his speech because God, in representing in Jesus' story, this good father wants to restore him. He wants to replace those words of repentance with words of praise. Look, just keep going there in the text. You see it. He says, we come saying forgiveness. Give us forgiveness of our sins. Receive us graciously so that what? In the end of verse 2, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. That's an interesting phrase when you go back to how the Hebrew put it. It says literally that we may offer our lips as the sacrifice of bulls. That's kind of a strange sentence. Unless you recognize that they're talking about their religious, their ceremonial moments where they would come and offer a bull as a sacrifice for a sin offering. And so what they're saying here is we come confessing our sins because we want to proclaim the goodness of God because of the grace that he's given us, that we can offer with our lips the sacrifice of praise. Isn't that what we're made to be? Have you ever thought about that? What is your main purpose in life? Is it to fulfill your passion, to do a certain job? I like how the Westminster Catechism puts it, one of those documents that is foundational to Protestant belief. And often when I think about what my purpose is in life, I go back to this question that they asked and answered in that document. The question was, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of humanity? And their answer is this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I love that phrase. That God created us to glorify him. And there's no way we can glorify him in a state where we're holding on to and making excuses for the sin in our life. But when we're able to come to him with nothing other than the words that say, I'm broken, I'm messed up, and I can't get this right. Help me. Make me new. He begins the process of cleansing us from the inside out and making us new and fresh. You see, repentance happens when we come with words first. In fact, those words are so prevalent in Scripture. Let me just read a couple of times that this phrase is used to let you see and let us just kind of think about this before we move from this point. We come with these words so God will forgive us so that we can offer the fruit of our lips, a sacrifice of praise. Look what it says in Hebrews. This is something that we should constantly do. Hebrews 13, 15 says this, through Jesus, because he saved us, because he's forgiven us, because his blood has covered us, therefore let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. And in this phrase, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. That everywhere we would go and everything we would do would be about Jesus. Not about anything else. Not about defending ourselves, but about honoring God and Jesus and what he's done in us. And then there's the words that that King David says when he's the famous, it's in Psalm 51, where he's talking about his need to be forgiven. And this is what he, that the same phrase comes up. Listen to this psalm. About verse 14 of chapter 51 in Psalm says this, save me from blood guilt. Remember, he had killed a man. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praises. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring them. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So if you're afraid you can't come back to God, there's only one requisite, one thing that he requires of you, a broken heart, a willingness to say, I can't come back to you. I'm too messed up. Don't look at me. And he says, finally, come here and we can do something about that. So we begin with words, but that's definitely not where it ends. We continue. We've returned to the God that loves us, our Father, and there's some things we need to renounce. We need to renounce and walk away from certain crutches, worldly crutches in our life. If we're going to have true repentance, it's more than just come to the point where we go, well, I know I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. Well, you know, we're all sinners. We all have fallen short. You know, we are good at that. We're good at saying that, aren't we? None of us are perfect. Now, let's just let it go. Well, true repentance doesn't stop. In fact, it's broken about that to the point that it would never use that as an excuse. It continues the process of returning to God. And returning to God means there's something that was left behind. Look what it says to continue here after he says, we offer these fruit, this sacrifice of our lips. In verse 3, it says, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our God to what our hands have made. For in you, God, in you, the fatherless find compassion. So we see here two things that we really need to reject, renounce as crutches that prop us up a lot of times. And one thing that we need to never forget and hold on to. The two things to let go of. First is worldly power. We need to stop trusting in earthly power like Israel did Assyria. They assumed that they would take care of them and keep their enemies at bay, that their powerful army, when all their war horses would take care of everything. And Hosea says, that's not what you need to be putting your trust in. It doesn't matter who's elected president. It doesn't matter who sits in any official office. It doesn't matter who has power of wealth in our nation. None of those people have power over God. I don't know what to do with the political situation, and I'm not a political person, so I'll just leave it at that. But I know this. In all the things in the world, and there's a lot of them right now, we could bemoan the woes of where we are and what are we going to do to fix it all. I know this. God said to his people, when we feel that way, to return to him. Turn to him, not to try to fix it with some other worldly, powerful approach that we can find out there. Can't trust in that. We can't trust in our own false securities. You see what he says there? He says, never again will we say our God to the things that our hands have made. Well, what are they talking about? Well, the people of Israel had been so influenced by the other world religions in their area that they had constructed their own little idols, different little idols that they would have in their house and around their place of wherever they worked, in hopes that it would give some sense of security for them, that their crops would be good, that their business would be successful, that they would be fruitful in their family, they would have the family that they would need, that everything would work out because of these little idols that they were worshiping. And true repentance says, I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm not going to depend on things that my hands can make. I'm going to depend on the unseen God, the one that really can take care of me. Now, this doesn't mean I'm not going to work hard to be efficient in the things that I do. It doesn't mean that I'm just going to quit my job and just sit and twiddle my thumbs. But it does mean at the end of the day, my trust is not in my abilities or in some other power. It's in God. And you see what he says here, and this for me is the part that really grips me when I think about it. For in you, Hosea writes, and is in this prayer, kind of in this flow of how we need to repent. For in you, God, in you, the fatherless find compassion. You see it there in verse 3. We need to identify ourselves with the fatherless, with the orphan. In that day, to be fatherless was to be totally exposed, totally vulnerable. No one to protect you. Instead of trusting in powers or in things that we can do, we trust in the unseen God who said, I am there for you and I'll be with you through it all. Just trust me. Just keep walking with me. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's another step of repentance. Listen to what the psalmist wrote about this, Psalm 26 through 8. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses and political powers and all those things. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. They all will. Every worldly power will sooner or later. But we rise and stand upright. Oh, we come with right repentance. We come with that heart that's ready to do that because we recognize that God has not left us alone, that we're no longer orphaned. He has compassion on us, and he has become our Father. Ephesians 2 says, we used to be separated and alienated and strangers from God, but because of Jesus, now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Do you feel that this morning? God is calling us into an intimate relationship, and if we could all begin to do that and walk in that, God would do something with his people. That we would return to him, not just to a way of living. Right repentance says, I'm not going to trust in anything but God. Not in my abilities, not in the abilities of someone that may be able to make decisions over me. I'm going to return with words of repentance. I'm going to renounce worldly crutches. And then I'm going to cling to my God-given identity. This beautiful passage, let me continue to read it. Starting with verse 4. This is God speaking again. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. And then he starts talking about Israel, about God's people. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like the olive tree and his fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade and he will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine and his fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. We could probably spend hours here at this the beauty and the imagery that's in this passage, but just three connections to our God-given identity. There's more that we could talk about when we talk about our identity in Christ, but here there's three that just rise to the top. One is our acceptance, that we are accepted by Almighty God. We're not rejected, we're accepted. You see what it says there in verse 4, that he would heal our waywardness. That he comes to us with all, we're all scarred up from our rebellion, from our fault. And what does he do? He heals us. He's the one that heals us. He doesn't say, you better fix all that. He comes, wraps us in his arms, and heals our waywardness. He takes us right where we are, not where we should be. Every time. He heals our waywardness. He accepts us. He loves us freely. Oh, the acceptance of his love. That word freely probably could be better translated in a princely manner. That sounds even better, doesn't it? He loves us in a princely manner. He doesn't love us with a love that's shaded by emotion. He understands that he has a lot to govern and a lot to take care of. And he loves us in a way that will do what is right by us, even if at times it doesn't feel all that right. He will love us freely. He will heal our waywardness. Why? Because his anger is turned away from us. Oh, remember that father in Jesus' story of the prodigal son? I just wonder if Jesus has in his mind, and if he's painting the picture of God, nobody knows it better but him. If that father sat on the porch, or at least daily would walk and look down the road, waiting and waiting. And then he sees in the distance his son limping down the road all dirty and scuffed up and races to him, falls on his neck, hugs him and kisses him, stops him from his speech. Says, oh, the son that was lost is found. That's the joy that he gives. That's the kind of response that he is ready to give to us. And I don't know about you, there's so many times that I'm sitting over here on my pity pot. And God would never forgive this. I've done it too many times. I've had this attitude too many times. I've made this complaint so many times. He's done listening to me. And the loving Father accepts me. And he wants to work that out of me. And he will, God willing. And he is willing. So thankfully, he'll work it out of me. Not only are we accepted, we are alive. Look what it continues to say there in verse 5 and 6. He talks about the dew that is God over Israel, that he is what refreshes us, that he's what brings this refreshing newness. He brings us to life. And then he begins to describe with this incredible imagery that those who heard it would have understood it, because this was the plant life and the environment that they lived in, like a cedar of Lebanon will send down his roots, his young shoots. Doesn't that sound like vigorous life? And it will grow like the splendor of an olive tree, just strong and virile. The fragrance of the cedar, like the blossoming of a lily, beauty, wonderful smell. That the people who would have heard Hosea say these words, but I thought, God wants to give me life. He wants to make me alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive. I don't have to live in a humdrum existence. I may physically be wearing out, but as Paul said, I'm renewed every day. I can only imagine he was echoing the words that's in Lamentations that said, his mercies are new every morning. God makes us alive. He has breath in our lungs, and exactly what we need for today, he gives us. And the place he places us today, he has placed us there to be alive and to be his fragrance around us. Which brings us to the last one. We're accepted, we're alive, we're influential. Not me. I'm not influential. Who's listening to me? Well, who knows? Somebody is. If nothing else, they're watching our mistakes. I got to the point in my life where I thought, you know, I don't think the lost world cares a whole lot about Christians. I don't think we can say whatever we want. They're just going to kind of poo-poo us off. But then it hit me one day as I started to listen to people's complaints about Christians. They complain about our un-Christian activity, our anger, our unforgiveness, we make the list. Then it hit me. Could it be that people are really looking to followers of Jesus, hoping that they would follow Jesus? Why is that? Other than this truth, that you and I are influential, that our life makes an influence on people. Just look at the verse there, because it paints a beautiful picture. Men will dwell again in his shade. Remember, he's talking about Israel. His shade would be the people of Israel. He, being the people of Israel, would flourish like grain. It would grow. You know how grain grows. You put it in the ground and a whole bunch of stuff comes out of the ground. He would blossom like a vine. What does a vine do? It's there and then all of a sudden, bloop, 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 all this fruit comes up all over the vine. His fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Something that's refreshing. Something that's renewing. And if just one of us would begin to live that way, and I know more than one of us in this room are, then God would use our influence to influence a struggling, wayward prodigal. Just that imagery of being a tree that men would dwell in its shade. Think about that. Isn't that the best place to be on a hot day if you can't get to an air conditioner, is in the shade? And there's so many weary travelers in our world today that they're weary. They're beat down by the heat of this broken world that's just got them confused. And you and I can be an oasis in that desert. We can have that kind of influence. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Because we are accepted by him and we are alive in him. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles about followers of Jesus and how we are fragrances of Jesus. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance of death to death, those who just don't want it. And to others, we are a fragrance of life to life. We help someone find God. Who is sufficient for these things is the question that Paul would ask. We are. We need to own that identity. We need to cling to the fact that we are accepted by God exactly how we are, not how we should be. That we are alive and God is remaking us new every day. And that we will be placed somewhere with somebody, around someone that God wants us to influence today. But real repentance is more still than just saying the right words or even turning our back on a few things that we know are crutches in our life that aren't God. They're even more than having the right idea of who we are. It comes down to this last part. It's not just about returning. It's about remaining. That we would stay in God's ways. 8-9 says this. O Ephraim, God talking again. What more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like the green pine tree, God says. I'm the shade to your shade. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise, God would ask us? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Don't you hear the cry of a loving father? Oh, Ephraim. Every time I hear anything, it says, oh, something, it brings back to my memory the passage in Matthew where Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just let me read it because it's better than me trying to do it by memory. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. Those who I should just whack upside the head. Oh, how often I had longed to gather your children together. I don't want to cast you away. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh, do you hear the love of God? Oh, Ephraim, why do you put up with idols? You don't need them anymore. I am what is your refreshing life. I am what brings fruitfulness, God would say. Jesus would say, you know, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. Not because if you do what I say, I'm going to like you better, but because you love me. Because you are staying in that repentant state of mind that is home with God. And Galatians says this is the solution to any time you think, well, how do I live right? It's one of those easy answers that are hard to do. Galatians says this, that if we want to live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says that. And right repentance comes to the point where we don't just get the words right, we don't get the thoughts right, we don't even get a few actions right, we get our relationship right, that our heart is right, that we are connected to the living God. True repentance says, I want to remain where God is. I want to return to God, not just his ways. I really want my thoughts to stay with him. Wherever I go, I want to go with him, not alone and, you know, like he's a memory, but I want to be home with him wherever I am. But just as Jesus said, but you were unwilling, we find here in the last verses of this, God allows us to choose. The incredible grace of God. Arms extended, standing on the front porch of eternity, waiting for anyone to come. He says, a wise person, they will choose it. They will come that way, but some won't. Let me read these words in verse 9 as we get ready to wrap up and ask this question. Who among us is wise? Verse 9, read it along there. Follow along as I read it. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous walk in them. They stay in them. They live in them. They dwell there. But the rebellious, they stumble in them. Well, we kind of come to the end of the passage, so it comes to a place to ask a question. Will you and I choose to return home daily? Will we be wise enough to get on that path to walk forward with him? Will we choose the righteousness of repentance, or will we choose to be rebellious and stumble over it and to blame God for it all the way? Because true repentance, real repentance, comes back to God with the right words. It owns and renounces those things that are our downfall that we call sin. It rejects and recognizes those crutches in our life that aren't God and says, that's not going to be me anymore. It clings to the identity that we are accepted and alive and influential because of what Jesus does in us. And we stay with God wherever we are and whatever we do in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. I don't know where you are today, but I know where I am. And so I come regularly to God with words, asking him to help me to stop trying to fix my problems and trust him. Asking him to help me trust him with the things he's already told me to do and actually do them. But you may be here today and you may need someone to pray with you. I'll be down front. I would love to do that. You may be here and for the first time in your life, you're hearing God say to you, come home, my child, and you never come home. And today could be your day of salvation. I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you and get you to talk with one of our counselors. But above all, we just want this time to be a time where you can ask God, help me be wise. Thank you for the offer to come home. And if you could spend a few minutes as we sing this song, coming home, just renewing your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So as we stand together, and we're going to sing this song.